Good morning, church. Great to see you all here this morning. You know, I came across something interesting just even this morning. A humorist once said that the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning. You agree with that? And a good ending. That makes sense, right? But also have the two of them as close together as possible. And so hopefully we'll accomplish that here today. I have a lesson for us as we continue our series on Faces at the Cross. Of course, last month, who remembers what we looked at last month? Nobody remembers. No, indeed, it was Judas, if we recall, and we talked about it was a lesson of hope. If we recall there, Judas's story and not escaping, but choosing to persevere because we have this great hope in God, our Heavenly Father. And today we'll look at another very compelling example in Scripture. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. You know, in an ongoing conversation, the story plays itself out in this way. The question is asked of the 16-year-old, well, what would you like to study? And the 16-year-old replies, well, I'm not really sure. And so in that being undecided, the 16-year-old ends up joining whatever is popular with peers instead of what they could excel in. Well, fast forward a few years later, the 20-year-old now, 4 years later, is asked, what do you want to do after you graduate? And the 20-year-old replies, well, I'm not really sure. And again, in that moment of being undecided, they end up applying to every company that comes their way, perhaps on campus, and accepts the first offer that's thrown out to them. Fast forward 5 years down the road, well, the same person is asked, well, do you have any idea who you might marry? And of course, the same answer applies, I'm not altogether sure about that. And so in that state of, again, being undecided, they end up leading on and breaking the hearts of many as they go through potential partners over a period of time. Well, at the age of 30 now, we ask the same individual, will you buy a house or do you think you'll rent one? And the answer, of course, is, I'm not sure. And they end up living with their parents at the age of 30, paralyzed by the uncertainty of the market around them. Well, I guess living with your parents isn't a bad thing. At the age of 30, we can hear most parents saying, no way. Time to move on, Jack. Well, at the age of 50, 20 years removed, the same individual is asked, what will you do with your life now? And the 50-year-old says, I'm not sure. I wish I was 16 years old again. And so we see, and it's human nature, and I think we can all agree that time is a very precious commodity, is it not? And we all have many decisions that we face in life, and time is ebbing along and ebbing away, and before we know it, we wish we could have gotten the 20 or 30 or 40 years back after living through periods of just being undecided. And I want to speak to the church today about something very important that I think if we grab a hold of, it can affect us not just individually, but collectively as a congregation. And I want to speak to the church today about something that I read in the Scriptures, your indecision being your decision. And we're going to begin reading in John chapter 18. Before we do so, let's bow our heads and go to our Father in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow in prayer to you at this time because it's not just right, but it's fitting. As we set our minds, Father, and our hearts on hearing your voice this morning, we pray and we beg that you'll help to drown out the noise of the world outside. Father, please quiet our hearts this morning. If we've been rushed, if we've been disturbed, if we've been inconvenienced, if we've been uncomfortable this morning, help us, God, to settle our hearts at this time. The most important voice for us to hear, Father, above all things, is the voice that comes from your word. It is food for our souls. It is nourishment, God, for our hearts. And it is direction that is divine for our lives. Thank you, Father, for this time to be together. We ask for your direction at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 18, we're going to read there. Did I say 19? I meant to say 18. John 18. We're going to read for a little bit here, beginning in verse 28. John 18, in verse 28. Indecision being your decision. John 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace, because the governor was not a Jew, and so they thought that if they entered the palace, they would be ceremonially unclean. So the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "Well, if he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Well, you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "Well, what is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went outside. He went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" The crowd shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in the rebellion. I mean, that's just incredible, right? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, was going to be substituted for a murderer, Barabbas. That's what they wanted. Well, we continue on. Verse 19, chapter 19. Well, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together this crown of thorns and put it on his head. They would clothe Jesus in a purple robe because he claimed to be king. And they went up to him again and again, saying in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. They made sport of Jesus. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man," in hopes that he might appease the crowd and saying, "Well, he's bloodied, he's beaten, he's flogged, he's tortured. Isn't that enough? Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God." They thought it was blasphemy. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave no reply. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Verse 11, I love this. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, well then you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar," speaking of Jesus. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for the Passover week, about the sixth hour. We would read in Matthew, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in Matthew we would read that Pilate would ask for a basin of water and wash his hands, saying, "I am clean of this mess. It's your responsibility now." In other words, "I'm passing the buck to you guys." "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. Verse 15. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. What a crock. I mean, these guys couldn't care anything about Caesar. They were Jews. They didn't hold that Caesar was their king. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Indecision. This is the story of Pilate as we read this morning. You know, we've all experienced it many times in our lives. At one point or another, times of decision, haven't we? You know, some decisions, to be honest, aren't as heavy as others. I mean, every day we wake up and we decide what clothes to wear. We go through our wardrobe and we take anywhere from half an hour, perhaps, to 2 hours to decide what we would put on today. We decide what purse accessorizes with our clothes that we're going to wear to the office. We decide what makeup we're going to wear. We decide what tie will go with the suit that we have on because, well, we have to have the right tie. We decide what we're going to eat, what we'll drink. I love it. My kids, the most favorite position they have in the house is standing literally in front of the refrigerator. And they will come into the kitchen, all three of them. They will open the door and they will look at the refrigerator and stand for about 2 to 3 minutes just gazing at all the food in the refrigerator. Or all the lack of food, I should say, because they've eaten it all. Some decisions aren't as heavy as others. Some decisions have long-term consequences. We decide what career we're going to have. We decide what who we might pursue in relationship, who we might marry as a spouse. We decide perhaps where we should live, the home we should buy. You know, in the book of John here, we find the story of the man called Pilate who struggled with a decision of a lifetime. Pilate himself was very indecisive. A man who allowed other people to make decisions for him. Pilate grappled quite plainly with the decision of what do I do with Jesus? Wow. And it begs the question this morning, and I want us to examine, because again, this is communion. It's a time for us to examine ourselves. And I want to ask us this morning, as I ask myself the same question, who has your ear this morning, church? Who has your ear? Who do you surround yourself with? Who do you roll with? Who's in your circle? Because I put before us that who has our ear has a big part of shaping the decisions we make. Are you with me on that? Who has our ear has a big part in shaping who we become. You know, can we go a little bit deeper here? Having people who think the exact same way as we do can sometimes be a dangerous thing. Paul would say in his letters that he wrote that we'd have to be careful not to surround ourselves with those who would tell us what our itching ears want to hear. Because that's a scary place to be. And so we should consider who we surround ourselves with. It's actually a good thing to surround oneself with those who are not like you. And I'm not talking about the fact that the essence of the church itself, as a like-minded people, it's great for us to be here this morning. Amen? Because the common denominator we have is Jesus Christ. But there are times in our lives where we need a different mindset. And the human nature is to surround myself with someone who will tell me exactly what I want to hear and not what I need to hear. Well, who has your ear this morning? What is the process by which we decipher through all of the voices that we hear around us? We need to have a process. You know, Pilate was faced with a whole heap of competing voices. We just read the text in John. Let me remind you of what we read. The voice of the Jewish authorities saying, "Crucify him, he's a criminal." There was one voice. The voice of the crowd saying, "Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." There was another voice. Pilate had even the voice of his own wife. We read a similar account in another gospel, and the Bible says that his wife would come to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've had a dream because of him." That was a voice that Pilate heard. And not to mention the voice of Jesus Christ himself. Pilate heard that voice as Jesus said, I am a king. My kingdom isn't of this world. And so how do we compete? You know, it's well researched, church, that maybe I'll ask you, who would venture a guess as to hearing, on average, how many messages one hears in a given day? Just throw a number out. What do you think? What did you say? Thousands? Okay. 200? 20,000? 12,000? Okay. 200,000? A million? Yeah. The average person hears on any given day about 5,000 messages. You and I hear 5,000 messages any given day. And it's not a stretch. It's not a stretch in the day and age that you and I live in with social media and advertising and everything from radio to TV to newspaper to ads, billboards. We get a lot of competing voices in our day. And as Christians, we've got to be able to shut those voices out and hear the voice that is most important to us, which is our Heavenly Father himself. This decision that Pilate faced about Jesus was a lose-lose situation as far as Pilate was concerned. If he released Jesus, he would incur the wrath of the Sanhedrin, the Jews who were begging for his crucifixion, and would probably, most likely, lose his job. And perhaps even his own life. Because what Caesar wanted, Caesar was the boss. And what Caesar wanted from Pilate was, listen, just smooth things over. Just keep the crowds, just appease the crowds, okay? Let's not cause any uproar here. Just take care of it. And so if Pilate were to release Jesus, it had consequences. If he crucified Jesus, he would appease the people, but would in fact have been doing the wrong thing. Jesus was innocent. And so Pilate had a very big dilemma right here. You know, church, we learned some things from Pilate's situation. Pilate's downfall was his self-preservation. Some of the biggest voices that we hear, guys, isn't the one from the crowd. Some of the biggest voices that you and I hear in our lives isn't the person sitting next to us. It isn't even perhaps our spouse. But the biggest voice that we can hear sometimes is our very own. Pilate's core belief and his downfall was his own self-preservation. Let me read for us, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but as I remind us what Jesus himself says in Luke 9, you can write it down, Luke 9, 20, 24. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus says in plain terms, listen, if you want to hang on to your way of life, if you want to hang on to your pattern of living, then in the end, you will lose it for all eternity. However, if you lose your life, in other words, if you put off the sinful nature and follow me, in the end, you will save it. And he weighs it on a scale of balances for us to weigh out. He says, what good is it for us to gain the whole world, but in the end, to lose or forfeit your very soul? It makes absolutely no sense. Jesus reasons with us. Pilate didn't believe in absolute truth. Hence his question, well, what is truth, Jesus? I mean, come on, what really is truth? We live in a world of relativism. In other words, truth applies only according to our own situation where it's convenient. What is truth? And yet standing right before him that day was not just someone who had the truth, but was the truth incarnate himself, Jesus Christ. John 14:9, we know what that says. What Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. Pilate had his power. He had his career. But he didn't want to sacrifice it because he was in the mode of self-preservation. Pilate's downfall was also expediency over character. Expediency over character. In other words, we just do things for the sake of just doing it. But it doesn't help our character. Pilate's response to Jesus was, listen, let me just wash my hands clean of all this. Let's just get it done and over with. This is your responsibility. I got nothing to do with it. Let me pass the buck to you. And in so doing, he missed the chance of developing character. We can do the same thing at times in our own lives. Pilate faced the opportunity of a lifetime, but all he could think about was how to get rid of Jesus and get out of the situation. You know, the most amazing thing to me as I read through this passage, the most amazing thing to me was that Pilate knew the right thing to do. And here's the application for us. We know the right thing to do in many situations, but we remain indecisive. Have we been there? We know the right thing to do, but we remain indecisive. Pilate knew what was right. He knew Jesus was innocent. This wasn't the first trial that was ever before him. He had tried many men. But there was something about this man, Jesus, that struck him different. And he knew this guy was no criminal. He was no rebellious individual. His wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with this man, Jesus, because of a dream she had. And this only confirmed what he himself knew. Jesus was innocent. He knew he had to make a decision. The Jewish leaders were obviously bent on crucifying Jesus. We know that. And so Pilate orders this basin of water and symbolically washes his hands and declares his own innocence of the blood of Jesus, but then sends him away to be scourged and crucified. Pilate knew better, but he sold his soul for position, for power, and for prestige. You know, history tells us that within 7 years of putting Jesus to death, Pontius Pilate was removed from high office by the governor of Syria at the time. And history tells us that he was left broken, destitute, and unwanted by Caesar, out of a job, and in fact, all alone. In fact, further to the story, to history, to the sayings of the time, Pilate went out into the night and ended up hanging himself. The very thing Pilate wanted to save was his career. But in the end, he lost both his career and his soul. See, church, here's the lesson. He allowed indecision to rule. and ultimately ended up making the worst decision possible. We allow indecision to rule in our lives, and ultimately the indecision becomes what we decide. Pilate could have very well believed in Jesus that day. He had a choice, but he gave other things priority more than Christ. You know, while this is a story of a man who never put his faith in Christ and missed the chance of a lifetime, we learn from it. Many people will say they follow Jesus, but in pursuit of success, they sacrifice everything. Sacrifice integrity, sacrifice standards, sacrifice friends, sacrifice even our own faith. And in doing so, we end up following the actual example of Pilate himself. We get more concerned over what is cool and what is trendy, of what is in and acceptable, than what God thinks. This is what Pilate did. He knew the religious leaders were wrong. He knew the crowds were fickle. He knew Jesus was innocent. But he gave in to peer pressure when deep down inside he knew what was right to do. As we close here in our lesson today, I want to ask us the question, what drives our indecision? I want you to think about that for a moment. Just ponder to yourself that question. What drives indecision in your life, in my life? Think about it for a sec. What drives indecision? What's behind your indecision? And I want us to think about the panorama of our lives, church, in all of the areas that we have in our lives. Is there an area where we are being indecisive? So we can leave here today and think of all the ways that we are doing well and being decisive, and that's good. But I want us to consider, what are the ways in which we are not being indecisive? Because in being indecisive, we're actually forming our decision. You know, one of the things that I have thought about in my own life that drives indecision is fear. It's fear. I'm scared about what people think. I'm insecure about what my boss thinks. I'm insecure about what my friends think. It's fear of man that drives indecision. And there are two things here that Jesus says that we read through this morning that I want to remind us of, that I believe will give us courage and the basis for moving forward and towards being decisive in our lives. And it's the first thing is in John 18:36, where Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." Who in their right mind would go through flogging and having their flesh opened up by a whip and would go through crucifixion and being hung on a cross, would go through mockery and being spit upon and slapped in the face and having a crown of thorns placed on? Who in their right mind would go through that if they did not believe there was a resurrection to come? Church, we're a people of faith, and we believe that there is a resurrection. We believe that this world isn't our home. Didn't we sing it this morning? There is a habitation. And so we don't need to remain in the middle. We don't have to remain on the fence. As the saying goes, we don't have to be neutral when it comes to spiritual things. Are you with me there? The second thing was in John 19, verse 11. Jesus said, and I love it, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." You know what Jesus is saying? Pilate, I'm in control. Pilate thought that Jesus was on trial. When in fact, Pilate himself was the one on trial. As beat up and as battered and as bruised as Jesus was, Jesus knew. Jesus flipped the script. And Pilate was deceived. He was on trial, not Jesus. Jesus understood, you would have no power, buddy, if it actually weren't given to you from above. Jesus would say, I lay down my life of my own accord, and on my own accord, I will take it up again. God is in control. And so we don't have to remain neutral. We don't have to live in perpetual fear, church, of what the world thinks about us. Because we know that we have a Father in heaven who is absolutely in control. He loves our every step. He is attentive to every detail, every facet of our lives. You know, in our midweek, we're going through the series that our brother Chris is putting on for the family group. And it's a great series called Daring Faith. And one of the lessons, I love visuals. One of the lessons painted is that is the lesson of this trapeze artist in a circus, if you will, who does flips and twists and turns, and the whole goal of the trapeze artist is that as they let go of the one bar, they have to let go trusting in hopes and in certainty that they're going to grab onto this next bar as they hang in midair. What an incredible visual for you and I. As you and I make decisions for God to leap, if you will, we will trust that He will catch us. We will trust that He will catch us because we live by faith and not by fear. We are driven by faith and not by fear. We're going to pray in a moment here. The deeper lesson, church, that I'm speaking of here this morning isn't simply just Pilate, but I'm speaking of you and I being those who would reach our full potential in Christ. We're more than managers. We're more than our self-employed bosses. We're more than our own CEOs. We're more than even moms and dads. We're defined because of who we are in Christ. And there is a potential you and I need to reach and want to reach and desire to reach. We don't wake up in the morning thinking that we're just going to settle for mediocrity. But God says we were created for glory. We were created for transformation of becoming more and more holy as each day passes by. Pilate grappled with the issue of what to do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're not sure about the Bible or about God or about a relationship with Christ, the question is still the same. What will you do with Jesus Christ? The reality will not go away. In my place of work in the financial service industry, one of the most common things said in our office on a daily basis is the targets are the same. They're not going anywhere. By October 31st, you still got to reach $1.something million. It's reality. We can rationalize it away. We can try to reason it away. We can try to minimize it or trivialize it. But the reality is, end of the day, this is what is expected. In spiritual terms, just because you and I deny the reality of God doesn't mean He does not exist. For us as Christians this morning, as we take communion this morning, we ask ourselves and we bow as we think and pray, what will I do with Jesus Christ this week? And let's make decisions for Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we see ourselves, God, in the faces around the cross. It was 2,000 years ago, God, that it took place. The nails were driven in 2,000 years ago, but the lessons are still as applicable and still as fresh as they were back then, right now. Those who surrounded the cross at the time of Jesus are no different from us who sit here today. We relate to Pilate. With all the decisions that are before us on a daily basis, with all the things that we must ponder and meditate on and ultimately decide, we find ourselves, God, meandering through indecision. And we put before You, God, that our indecision, or rather You put before us, that our indecision forms ultimately where our decision will be. As we bow before You in communion right now, Father, acknowledging that You are in control, acknowledging through the cross that this world is not our home, we thank You for what You've done. We thank You that Your blood was shed for us. And we thank You that Your body was broken all for us. As we reflect right now, we ask ourselves the question, what will we do with You this week? And we pray that through the cross, You will give us the courage to move into our fears and to move past indecisiveness into making decisions. And we trust, God, that You will catch us. And we trust, God, that You will guide us into a life that is so rich and so full. And so full of blessings that we wouldn't have enough room for them. Who can tell what we will become, God, for each other and for You, if we would but be decisive in our hearts about the things that really matter? Thank You so much for hearing our prayers. We're grateful for what You have done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.